As we come to the Word of God, you won't have an innerfold in the bulletin, so you won't have any verses, so you might need a Bible or look on someone who's got a Bible. There are a few at the back as well. If you need to grab a copy, there's a few copies at the back. If we turn to our Bible reading, it's 2 Peter chapter 1. And the first four verses, as we already heard before, there are great and exceeding promises given to God's people. And we need to hear the promises of God. We need to have them appropriated in our lives. So not just hear, but be doers of the word. So the first thing I'd like to say is that God keeps every vow he makes. Remember, he said, do not make a vow to the people of God. He said, do not make a vow that you cannot keep. Don't make a promise that you cannot keep. It's better not to vow, says the proverb. It's better not to make a promise to God than to make promises that you can't keep. But God, and we've been hearing a lot about trusting God in a recent series that Pastor Wayne has shared on, and God is steadfast. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. That's the experience of those who know God's truth. In comparison to what God says and what his word says, all creation, that's where we stand. Let God be true and every man a liar. And you know what's interesting? The devil, he's called the father of all liars. And so if the one force at this extreme is the father of all liars, surely that the God of heaven is the God of all truth, and he is. And we come to his truth this morning. So let's read this again, this Bible reading, 2 Peter 1:1-4. The scripture says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lord, we come to you, Father. We come to your word now. We ask that you would bless your word, Lord Jesus. We come, Father, with expectant hearts, praying in the Holy Spirit, asking that your Holy Spirit reveal the truth to our hearts. We ask this for your name's sake, Lord. Use my feeble tongue, Father. Use my feeble lips, Lord, that your name might be proclaimed through your holy word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I'd like to do is break down these four verses. We're going to look at some promises of God. God's promises are sure. They're going to come to pass. In spite of what you and I do about them, the sure promises of God, they are going to come to pass. And Simon Peter begins by saying he's a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith. He's talking to the church, the body of Christ, to those who have obtained like or similar faith. He's writing to the church of God. He's not writing to the unbeliever. He's not writing to the one outside the body of Christ. And he's saying to those who have obtained that precious faith, which is by righteousness of our God and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not the righteousness of man. This is not, as Paul said, when Paul talked about having no confidence in the flesh in Philippians 3. Paul, who he could have had every confidence in his upbringing, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, zealous, persecuting the church of God, having, you know, the righteousness in the law down pat. He was a lawyer. He was one who could have taken on himself. But no, Peter says, this is the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust you know that righteousness this morning. And he writes to the body and he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Do we know that God is a God of multiplication? He creates things out of nothing. You know, we live in this world. We live in this world of gain and we give. It's like an example of the offering. You give to God. And some people with the wrong motives. Some people give to get. But God gives. God gives in abundance. And He gives freely. The Bible says He gives freely to us. We're going to look at those promises, the promises He gives to us freely. And He waits for a response. And so, it's multiplication. He multiplies the knowledge in us by His Spirit. Grace and peace, Peter writes, to you, to the body, to the church, to believers. That it be multiplied, that the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus be multiplied in you. There's no measure to it. As David said, my cup overflows. There's no measure. There's no putting a cap on God. He pours Himself out freely. He gives Himself for you and for I. And that knowledge that we can have here on earth of Him is exceedingly great. As His divine power, the Scripture says, has given to us all things. This is divine appointment, this divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you need is in Christ. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us by glory and virtue. And here's the verse, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these promises, you, the body of Christ, the people of God, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's this verse I want to concentrate on this morning. That through these, what are the promises God is speaking about? What is this great promise? In the Old Testament, we read about the promise of the Messiah. In the Old Testament, it's the promise of the Messiah. And the Messiah comes in the new. He sheds His blood in the new covenant. And the promises of the Holy Ghost. The promises of the indwelling Spirit. And we read about that in John 14. John 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, Jesus said, He'll give you another helper, the Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. This is writing to the church, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus said on His time on earth, I am dwelling with you, I and the Father am one. And now He says, I must go away and I'll pray the Father and He will give you another helper. Friend, nothing can be done without the Holy Spirit. Without the indwelling of the Spirit, the church is dead. There is no church. The body comes together because the people of God are indwelt by the Spirit. There are people meeting in buildings and practicing a form of religion, whatever name they may give it. And without the indwelling of the Spirit, it's all carnal. It might be righteousness by works or by the law, but it begins with the Holy Spirit. The great and exceeding promises that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. How can you have the nature of God without the Holy Spirit? It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. All the righteousness that a man may have will be as filthy rags in the sight of God if it's not done in that order. The indwelling of the Spirit. Jesus said, I'll go away, I will pray the Father. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, Romans 8 teaches us. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. How good it is to escape the corruption of the world. What a promise. We're going to come to that promise later. The promises of the Holy Spirit to you and your children. To as many afar off, to as many as the Lord will call. Both small and great. The promises to you and to your children. What an exceeding and precious promise. And when we have this promise, the Spirit indwelling us, we become partakers of a divine nature where that Spirit changes and transforms you. You're never the same again. And by its transforming power, you escape the corruption. You escape the corruption. Man, this world is corrupt. We better believe it. This world is utterly corrupt and the world is filled with lust. And you and I know that. This world is filled with lust. But we can escape that. We can escape that not by running away and being hermits, But we can escape that by having a divine nature, by having the Spirit of God indwelling in us and appropriating the promises of God. Appropriating the promises of God for our lives. The Spirit you received is not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father. What a promise. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. This is the partaking. This is divine nature. That which Jesus Christ had with the Father is available to you and I. That fellowship where Jesus could say, I and the Father am one, and they took up stones to kill Him. Because He was a blasphemer, they said. I and the Father am one. We can say that through the adoption. What a joy. What a promise. We can have that spirit of adoption. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. We share in an inheritance. We share an inheritance incorruptible. You might get an inheritance passed down on this side of eternity, maybe from your parents or your grandparents. Monetary value, a house, a car, maybe a debt. People get all kinds of inheritance passed down to them. But all of it is corruptible. All of it, moth and rust will destroy. It's all temporal in nature. But the divine inheritance the Bible is speaking on, and the spirit of adoption, which we're just reading about right here, is something that's incorruptible. That word, incorruption. Incorruptible. It cannot be deformed. It cannot fade away. It actually grows in glory. It grows in power. It grows in majesty. This is our God. This is the God we serve, friend. If you have that spirit in you, you are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, the Comforter, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. There we have it. The father of all lies is the devil. The God of all truth. The God of eternity. The Spirit proceeding from the Father. Testifies of the Christ. They are one. Friend, the very great promise of the New Testament is the Holy Spirit. It is to be able to partake in a divine nature. There is no salvation without the Spirit's indwelling in you. There's no transaction between God and between man unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Unless you can say for sure, unless you know that something has transpired according to the Word of God. And those with the Spirit, this Word is written to us. This Word is written to us, what Peter writes, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. What are these great and exceeding precious promises by the Spirit? By the Spirit's indwelling, we can believe and the all-sufficiency of God. If you have the Spirit, you have everything. You really do. In this age, this corrupt age of gain and get, we will do well as a church of God to remember that if you have Christ, friend, you have it all. You have it all. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world and not according to Christ. For in Him, that's in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is the divine inheritance. This is divine nature. This is God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Spirit of God. One, completely unified, inseparable, incorruptible. In Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. In Jesus, you are complete, who is the head of all principality and power. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Beware lest anyone say you need Jesus and. You need Jesus. You need the Spirit plus. That's not of God. That's not of the Scripture. In him dwells all the fullness. We can experience all the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. We can experience in our daily walk the fullness of the Spirit. Corinthians teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 4, we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. This is not carnal. But our sufficiency is from God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives all sufficiency. That's what Peter means when he says, through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, as his divine power has given to us all things. What did he say? Many things? Few things? No, all things. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you need is in Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All else shall be given unto you. And I'm not thinking of prosperity. I'm not thinking of gain here. All else, when I say all else, and when the scripture says all else, all other things shall be added unto you. I'm talking about incorruptible things. Don't worry about your houses and cars and jobs and finances. Forget about all that. I'm talking about incorruptible things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be given unto you. The knowledge of God, partaking in a divine inheritance, the great and precious, the Bible says, exceedingly great promises, that you might have the power tomorrow, Monday, to overcome sin, the devil, the lust of the flesh, the world. This is the promise to you. These are the promises of God. And the Holy Spirit has really made it clear to me in my heart as I was preparing for this to tell God's people about God's promises. He stopped me. God stopped me. He showed me. He said, tell my people my promises. Tell them. The church of God, people of God, we need to know the great and exceeding promises that are in the scripture. That through them, through appropriation of these promises. That we not just hear about these promises and read about these promises, but that we might live in these promises, that we may appropriate them tomorrow morning, Monday, and right through the week, we might be living in these promises and escaping the corruption that's in this world through lust. Our sufficiency is from God. That's what I'll say about the promises of God. We must believe in his all sufficiency. There's no sufficiency from self. We cannot rely on self. The heart is deceitful. But we can rely on God, friend. We can rely on Christ for his all sufficiency. He makes us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In the new covenant, friend. In the walk in the Spirit gives life. And the promises of God are yes and amen. 2 Corinthians further says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:19, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes. In who? In Christ Jesus. All the promises of God were appropriated in Christ Jesus as he came on earth. And all the promises of God in him, in Jesus Christ, are yes, and in him, amen. This is a scripture to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. What is the anointing? What is the oil? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit. How we need to abide. How we need to walk in the Spirit. How we need to live in the Spirit. That we may not fulfill the natural desires of the flesh. The carnal desires of the flesh will pull you one way. Even if you come here to church, the carnal desires will pull you toward religion. They'll pull you toward works. They'll pull you We were giving out tracts yesterday and a guy stopped us. He took a tract and then he turned around and he said, "Don't think you're doing good works by doing this." I'm like, "No, no, no." He said, we do this because we have a relationship with God, with Christ. And by giving out tracts, by ministering, by whatever you do, you're not earning anything. You're not earning or working toward anything. But it's an outflow of the truth you believe. It's an outflow of the joy you have and the reality that people are dying in sin, that people don't have these promises. They're in the world and they're corrupt. Their nature is corrupt. The world is corrupt. And in the end, sin produces death. That's what the Bible says. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, the ultimate end of sin, is death. And so I was shared with him, "No." And he turned around and smiled and said, "Okay, good, give me five." He was a believer. So this man was a believer. But it was a good test. Isn't it a good test? Is the outflow of your life, is the joy and the works, the outflow of the Spirit's indwelling in you, not by works of righteousness, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you, was in him, was not yes and no, but in him is yes. Friend, the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes. The promises of God, all the promises of God, all of them, yeah. So I can pray over my children and lay my hands on their head like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did, yes. And I can be partaker of the same divine nature and the same access that these men had to God and appropriate the promises of God. Yes, this is the new covenant. This is the New Testament. In the New Testament, the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes. And in him, they're amen to the glory of God through us, to the glory of God through us. Not to the glory of man. God wants a people. He wants a body. He wants you and me to get up tomorrow morning and glorify God in our bodies. Glorify God in our bodies. If he has bought us, remember what the scripture teaches us. It says, remember you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies. For you are not your own. You're not your own anymore. That's a blessing. That's a blessing if you are his. You're not your own. You don't have to give in to carnal desires anymore. You don't have to give in to the pull of the flesh, but you can go to the Word of God by the Spirit of God and to the prayer closet and you can overcome and you can walk in the newness of life and you can come and believe and appropriate all these promises which in him are yes, which in Jesus are amen. Repent and let every one of you be baptized. God willing, in a few weeks we'll see a baptism. Acts chapter 2 says to us in verse 38, Peter says, this is a younger Peter, and he says, repent, turn around from the trust that you have in the works of the law. Turn around from the confidence you have in your flesh, the confidence that you can save yourself. Philippians 3, the beginning of that word, when Paul makes that great boast about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews and of the tribe of Benjamin of the stock, he's really showing that he, out of all men, could have had confidence in flesh, could have had confidence in a religious system, confidence in his own ability ultimately to save himself. That's what it's about. But you cannot save yourself. No one can stand before a righteous God without knowing the Spirit's indwelling on this side of eternity. The Spirit is the deposit of things to come. Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. There's the order, repentance, turning away from trusting myself, turning away from trusting in a religious system, whatever the denomination, whatever the creed, turning from my sin, trusting in my own salvation, repenting and getting down, trusting Christ alone, and then being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, being baptized, publicly confessing before men. Because baptism is a sign, and entering into those waters in immersion. He who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father and the angels which are in heaven. He who denies me before men, I will also deny. There's the great promise, but also the warning. But here is the promise, the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's something can't be bought. It's something can't be purchased. But in childlike faith and in truth, coming to Him as you are, you can receive the promise of the New Testament, which is the Holy Ghost. And He, the Holy Ghost, can indwell you, for the promise is to you and to your children. I pray that's each and every person right in here. Coming into this building doesn't guarantee you this, but I pray it's each and every person who is here, for the promises to you and to your children and to all those who are far off. Remember, this is Jerusalem. The word of God went to Judea, went to Samaria, and as was prayed today, went to the furthest parts of the earth, even to the Blue Mountains. Even to the Blue Mountains. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. For the promises to you and to your children, friends, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. As many as the Lord our God will call. God is building His church, friend, through these great and exceeding promises. God is building His church. And you know how He's doing it? He's doing it by divine appointments, by divine interventions, individual interventions. He's coming in, He's knocking at hearts' doors, and He's saying, let me in. And if He's truly after you, He'll get you. If you are the called according to His purpose, there's no escaping Him. He'll get you there. And so many people resist the Holy Spirit and resist the Word of God. Even sitting in church, they resist the Holy Ghost and resist the Word of God. But those who are His, who He has called, He will bring. There is no stopping Him. And so if you're listening to this message and you know there's a fight going on and you've not yet yielded yourself to Christ, yield yourself. You're missing out on a lifetime of appropriating promises. You're missing out on weeks, months, and years of living an overcoming Christian life. An overcoming life whereby you can be a partaker of a divine nature. I want to stimulate you this morning. Those who are not fully yielded to Christ, that you would see these promises and that you would yearn for them. That you would want them. That you would desire them. And if you have the Holy Spirit, friend, and you are His, won't you appropriate? Won't you be the one who takes this word and allows it to produce fruit in your life? Do not be like the man who heard the word of God and went to the mirror. Remember, the man who heard the word is like a man going, looking at his face in the mirror and going away and forgetting what he looked like. The word of God is to be appropriated. The promises of God are to be claimed. They're to be claimed. God can be trusted. His word is true. So God is building His church to as many as the Lord shall call. It began in Jerusalem. went to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. He's building his church. He's doing it by divine personal change. How is he changing you this morning? How will he change you tomorrow? The promise is that you'll be like Jesus. Remember the word we read not long ago in Romans, in the book of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Remember, we're not our own anymore. We don't possess ourselves. God owns us. If you fight that thing, you'll be uncomfortable. It's not bondage. The opposite is true. The opposite is true. It's bondage when you're bound to your will and your corrupt natures and to the rudiments of this world. But he says, the Lord says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. There it is. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Conformed. So we're either letting the world mold us like a clay, like a piece of clay, like a lump. The Spirit's within, and yet there's this fight, the world wanting to conform us, our bodies, to the image of this world, to the nature of corruption, which I say with grief is the majority. The majority of this nation is not seeking Christ, friend. They're not. And so we are not to be conformed to this world. But the Bible says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a promise. We can be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. That what? That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Spirit has indwelled you. You are living in the Spirit. And that life is such that you say, Lord, take my heart and mind. Where are these thoughts coming from? Where is this evil coming from? Where is this corruption? Lord, take it. Make me yours, I pray. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. By your Spirit, allow me to be conformed, transformed by the renewing of my mind to be like you. Divine, divine, personal change. We can escape bondage. What a promise. Man, it is not a good place to be, being in bondage to a nature which fights against God. The promise is, and Peter says it, he said it back in the first letter, in 1 Peter, Peter said, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. Not conforming yourselves as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You know, when that transaction has taken place, and you know the Spirit's indwelling, do not resist the Spirit. Do not resist the Holy Spirit. Spirit is prefixed by holy. He is holy, friend. And where there is light, no darkness can dwell. Do not give in to the flesh. Do not give in to the carnal desires. But as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in what? In all your conduct, in all your life. Do not be the lump of clay that looks like the world, that dresses like the world, that smells like the world, that lives like the world. And inside there is a Holy Spirit fighting against that nature, saying, be conformed to me. Conform yourselves to the Spirit. To the Spirit of God. We need that teaching in this day. We need it. There is a fight. There is a real battle. The world is influencing so many people in the church. It's a reality. We need divine personal intervention. We need personal change. We're not to be conformed to this world. I don't know what that means for you. I know what it means for me. You need to know what it means for you. I can preach here generally, but I can't put my finger on everything going on in your life. That's the Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit will do that. And He'll show you areas of your life. And He'll show me areas of my life. And put His finger on areas of my life and say, why? Why are you conforming to your former lusts? Why? These are the precious and exceeding promises that you might be partaking of a divine inheritance, that you might escape the bondage that's in the world. Escape the bondage. That's what it is. It's what it is. We want to be bound to Christ, not bound to this world. God's promises to you, God's promises to your children, and to as many as He will call. His promises to your children. Well, let's have a look at that. So, many of us have children here. That promise is not only for divine personal change, but there is a promise for your children. They can be Nazarites. They can be holy. As the people of God are holy. God's mercy extends to the thousands, those who fear Him according to Exodus. And in Psalm 128, there is a wonderful promise to the family, to the man who fears God. It's a wonderful, wonderful psalm of promise. There is so much promise in Scripture, friend. And I wonder how much of it we're appropriating it. How much of it, is it 5%? Is it 10? Is it 20? How much of Scripture, how much of the promises of God are we appropriating? For the Bible says, do not be conformed to the former lust, but be holy. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Take on, appropriate those promises. The promises are for your family. The promises are for your children. They're for your children. How is this practically played out? These children who are growing up into a world where all around them, for the most part, children around them are conformed to the world. To reality. Their superheroes and their idols are the ones of this earth. Aren't they? Am I off target? I don't know. I think it's a reality. That this world and the fashion of this world, the Bible talks about the fashions of this world, talks about the lusts of this world, talks about the corruption of this world. And He says, here I am, I've chosen you, a holy people, exclusive holy people. Not that you should be proud. Not that you should glory in that. They should bring glory to God in that. And that He who has called you is holy, so you ought to be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. How practically can I do that in a generation where God is mocked? Where in the schools God is blasphemed? Where His word is taken out of schools around us? Where children and their idols are of this world, and their heroes are the gods, whether it's sport or otherwise, doesn't matter. Their gods, their idols are of this world. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, friend, we need to have a reality of the Spirit in our personal life and in our family life, in our homes. We need the Spirit not only to indwell, and not only that we appropriate the promises for ourselves, the promises of God of this divine nature, but that we appropriate them as a family unit. You know, I saw something very interesting. The Muslim community has hit the headlines again. And it's interesting, you see these little children and these teenagers, and they're diehard followers. How do they do that? Saw an interesting documentary about worship in the Muslim homes. And you know, they all worship, whether it's three times a day, whether they bow, they're bowing to an idol, they're bowing to the wrong God. But look at this reality. Here the adults are bowing, the elders and adults at the front, behind them the parents, behind them the children, and behind them the infants and toddlers. And they're bowing on mats. There was a child there laying on a mat who couldn't walk, a one-year-old. And they're teaching this child how to bow, prostrate. Now I ask you, is the television on in your home more than the Word of God is being read? I ask you openly. Friend, why is a group of people going after a wrong God and the church losing their children to the world? Friends, we've got to get a grip on this truth. This is not condemnation. This is appropriation. We're not appropriating the promises of God. We're not holding family devotions in the living room where we gather as a body and we bow down to the living God with our children. And our children don't see us on our faces. Our children don't see us weeping before God. I'm crying out to you, friend. Appropriate the promises of God in your homes. Appropriate them. Gather together around the Word of God. Make it natural. Make it part of your life. If you've had an experience with God, don't hold that experience back from your children. I'm passionate about this. God wants longevity. He wants continuation. He doesn't want all of us to grow old and die in this place. He wants our children to run miles after us and excel us and do things for God we never imagined could be possible and give their life on the mission field and be beheaded if it comes to that for the name of Jesus Christ. But practically, in steps, how do we do that? Friend, don't let the world into your home. Do not let the world govern and rule your home. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Live in the Spirit. Appropriate the promises of God. His promises are to you and to your children and as many as the Lord our God will call. Those here, those afar off, pray. Make worship and family life a part of your natural day to day. As you have had a divine personal encounter, let your children know that. Teach them. When you get up, where you lay down, when you walk in the way, when you work, whatever it be, let your children see God's promises. God's promises. I'll move on. Promises of God. Two more points. If you are truly His, so there's promises for you in divine intervention. There's promises for your family. And friend, if you are sealed with that Spirit, the promises, He will never leave nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Here it is again. How many times have we heard it this morning reiterated? Do not go after lust. Do not go after covetousness. Let your conduct, let your life be without these things. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. May He be your all. Be content with the things you've got. Be content with them. And seek after Him and His promises. And this promise says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said as He departed from this earth, didn't He say to us at the end of Matthew, He said, lo, I'm with you even until the end of the age. Always, even to the end of the age. By His indwelling Spirit, friend, He will never leave nor forsake His people. He is not like the fathers of this generation, friends. He is not like the fathers who are no fathers at all, who bear children and then run. He's not. He's a Father who will never leave nor forsake. What He has said will come to pass. I will never leave. I will never forsake you. And His promise is that He is coming back. His promise is that He will receive us to glory. You know, the promises of God are such that he'll give you power to live a Christian life on this side of eternity. And then he'll receive you. Blessed is the man, James 1:12 said, who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you love Jesus? Do you love the Lord Jesus this morning? Do you see his promises are for you? Do you see that his promises are yes and amen, that his word is true, and there's a crown of life to all those who love him? He who endures to the end will be saved, the Lord said. Can we stand on these promises this morning? Can we appropriate them physically, daily, laying down our lives? What measures are you going to take tomorrow? What measures am I going to take tomorrow to appropriate these exceeding great and precious promises? God's promises are sure. They are steadfast. God's word this morning to us, it shows us how far we fall short. Shows me how far I fall short. But I can get up from here. And my desire is that I will appropriate these promises for myself, for my family, for people, the people of God, for his church. And may we be a body standing on the promises of God.